Well, welcome again. It's good to see all of you. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence, and we are very delighted to have all of you with us. And those of you who are with us for the first time, maybe had some kids in VBS this week, we are especially glad that you're here with us, and welcome. Tonight, we've got another special thing going on in the life of our church. At 6 o'clock up at the office, we'll be having our groundbreaking ceremony. And then on the 8th of July, is what I've been told, there'll actually be bulldozers on site to begin the process of moving dirt and moving us into a building over the next 8 months of construction time. And so very excited about that, and we'd love for you to come and be a part of that with us tonight as well. We're going through the minor. Let me say one more thing. Also, John did a great job of throwing out props to all the people who helped put VBS together, except himself. And so let's give John a thanks for all that he did this week. It's been a great, great week. Amen. Great week and a great job. When you think about the Old Testament, one of the ways you can kind of think about the Old Testament, or that I think about the Old Testament, is kind of like an action movie. Because the Old Testament is just full of reckonings and judgments and epic battles, and all of these things are going on, wars and discipline and wrath and all of this. And so in a lot of ways, the Old Testament, you can kind of think of it as an action movie with all this stuff going on. And that's going on in the book of Habakkuk as well. But one of the cool things in the book of Habakkuk, all right, which is one of the minor prophets, there's 12 of them. We call them the Dirty Dozen because it's a dark time in the life of Israel. There's 12, there's your dozen, okay? And they're not minor in the sense that, like, Bush League, but just that they're short. But Habakkuk, where we're at now, I think we've been in about 7 or 8 weeks, Habakkuk, all of these things, this action movie type stuff's going on in the book of Habakkuk as well. But one of the cool things about Habakkuk is that we also really get to, like, dial into Habakkuk himself and see a guy who is transformed by grace. And goes from being a guy who is just complaining to God, questioning, and just basing his life around his circumstances, to a guy who then has faith in Christ, in God, regardless of his circumstances. And so I think it is a really good book for us today, because we're all going to come to those places in our lives where we hit up against something hard. Habakkuk, there's some issues going on. We'll see him in a minute. And it is a hard time in the life of Judah. It's a hard time in the life of Habakkuk. And for all of us, we're going to hit up against times in our lives when it's hard. Circumstances and situations that could crush us. I mean, utterly crush us. And I'm not up here. Some of you are looking at me and going, well, he's 34. What does he know about any of that? I'm not up here just thinking from a theoretical abstract, because 1 year ago yesterday, my wife and I, with trembling hands, gave our three-month-old baby to the doctors to do open heart surgery. And it was hard. And then a week later, even in recovery after all of that, she goes into something that's called atrial tachycardia, where her heart rate would go from resting to 240, and they'd put emergency drugs back in, and she's screaming, and she's crying, and they throw ice on her, and they're throwing her up and throwing her down, and they can't get it to come down, and it's going up and down, up and down, up and down, and she's screaming, she's crying. Sarah and I are freaking out. All the doctors are in there. All the nurses are in there. Then they come in with the paddle boards, and that'll scare the mess out of you. And so I'm not talking about this from an abstract theoretical, well, hard times are coming, but from I've been there. And if you've lived long enough, you've been there. And if you haven't, you will be there. Hard times come for everybody. Nobody gets a free pass. And when they come, where's your hope? What grounds you? And so Habakkuk, man, at the beginning of this book, we're going to see he's all about, like, his circumstances, what's going on around him. But as we watch Habakkuk, we're going to see him come to realize that there's a steadfast hope, because there's a steadfast God who's sovereign, who's good, who loves us, and who's for us. And that is a bedrock, an anchor for the soul, even in the midst of hard times and questions that we may come up with. And so the way we're going to kind of roll this out, if you're taking notes this morning, is that on this pathway to hope, all right, it's not free of questions. It is not free of questions. It's not free of difficulty. It's not free of difficulty in hard times. All right? It's not free of questions, but it's living by faith, even in the midst of the questions that we may not be able to answer, but setting our faith and our hope and our trust in what we know of God, not necessarily what we don't understand about what's going on. And so the book of Habakkuk, I think, lays this out for us pretty well. And so if you've got your Bibles, book of Habakkuk, look at it. We'll begin in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And so what Habakkuk's getting at is, listen, my nation, Judah, we are jacked up. There's perversion. There's injustice. We're not listening to your law. God, don't you see this? Aren't you going to do something about this? And God answers, verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now, a lot of you have probably heard this verse, seen this verse on a coffee cup. You've seen it as something for a t-shirt, for a kid's camp, or a student's retreat and everything, all right? The only problem with that is the context of the verse. Because the very next verse, God's going to say, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, to destroy you. And so I don't know about you, but I just think that's a weird t-shirt to throw on somebody's, hey, God's going to do something that you won't believe. He's going to destroy you. Let's put that on a t-shirt and wear it around. I think that's a good day. All right, but look at it, verse 6, here it is. For behold, I just told you I'm going to do something. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They don't retreat. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And so verse 12 and verse 13, paraphrase, Habakkuk is basically saying back to God, okay, you're right, I don't believe that. I don't think that this is, like, how are you going to do that? How are you going to send the Chaldeans? I know we're bad, but they're worse than us. How are you going to do that to us? I don't believe this. And so what I want you to see and put ourselves in it is Habakkuk's confused. He's frustrated. He doesn't understand why this is happening. And again, many of us have been there or will be there. Why, God? Why? Why are you doing this? How are you going to do this way? And so, number one in our notes this morning, the path to hope is not free of questions. I'm not trying to say it. It's free of questions. And this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. The Bible is raw. The Bible is honest. It doesn't sugarcoat and whitewash stuff like a lot of the times a modern church wants to do. It is raw. It is brutal. It is honest. And so there are questions. It's not all antiseptic and clean like our churches. It is brutally honest. And there are hard questions. And what we find is we don't have to cowboy up and suppress it and just try to hide it. We can take it to God. And what a crazy idea. I'm frustrated. I'm confused. I'm a little angry. I'm going to talk to God about it. And that's what Habakkuk does. And notice, God does not rebuke him. He does not rebuke him for questioning here. I mean, I'll just share my story again. I remember screaming, literally screaming in my van at God, why are you doing all these things? Why? I mean, even before we got to the medical issues, just Down syndrome, why, God? Why have you done this? Why are you doing this? Very pastoral of me. Screaming. But God didn't blow me up, all right? He didn't send a lightning bolt. I didn't suddenly, spontaneously start combusting. He loved me like a good daddy. And it was his patient and steadfast unswerving, unmoving love that began to redirect me from my questioning to my forgetting. Because the problem is not that we question, it's that we forget what we already know. It's that we forget who God is, His nature, and His character. And this is what Habakkuk did. He forgot who God was, and so God began showing him, chapter 1, chapter 2, listen, Habakkuk, I'm sovereign. All right? I can move kings, I can move nations, I can move armies, I can move the Chaldeans. I see the end from the beginning, and I know where I'm taking this thing, Habakkuk. All right, you don't, but I do. But not only that, Habakkuk, also, I love you. Not only am I sovereign and all-powerful and can do what I want, but I also love you, all right? And so Habakkuk, when he began to get these two things and put them together, man, it revolutionized him. And he began even writing a song about it in chapter 3 that we're going to look at in a minute, all right? Just about God's power and God's salvation, His sovereignty and His love. And in the midst of your questions, in the midst of my questions, when we'll take these two things, sovereignty and love, couple them together, and it's good news. Because what it means is that even when circumstances are in our lives are jacked up to the max, and even when God does not seem to answer our prayers, and even when we find ourselves in hard places, that does not mean that God has stopped loving us, or that He's suddenly opposed to us, or that He's no longer for us. It just means that He may be up to something that we can't see yet, right? That for us, it may be like looking underneath an old school loom where it's all rags and knots and threads. But you get up above it, like God is, and you see this beautiful tapestry He's weaving, but we're underneath and we can't see it. And so He's still up to something, all right? And so in our lives, in your life, when things get scary, trust Him still. Trust Him. All right? Remember, don't forget, remember who He is. His name is God. He's not controlled by anything. He's not limited. He's not bound by anything. Daniel 2:21 says, He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Isaiah 46:9, For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And so He's in control, okay? He's infinitely sovereign, powerful, and loving. Remember that, all right? Remember that. He's infinite, and remember that you're not. We're finite. And so it's the illustration I've used a lot of times, and I'll use it again, is if you and I, all right, one afternoon we decide, hey, let's go rent a movie and watch it. And we get the movie, take it home, and you can only, all right, I turn it on, I press play, and I say, all right, blink your eyes and shut them. And that's all you get to see of the movie. I watch the whole thing. We argue about the plot afterwards. Who wins the argument? I do. That's God with us. We see a millisecond of eternity. We are a dot on a line going forever in both directions. But God is outside of time. He sees everything before Him. All right, He created time. He's not bound by it. He's outside of time. And He sees all things before Him at once. And He's working all things for His glory and our ultimate joy. And the full-length feature film is beautiful, but there are snapshots of pain. And so what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, and even to me this morning, is that in the face of questions we can't answer, remember the nature and character of God. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's omni-good, and He's omni-loving. And so when your life falls apart, when your world crumbles around you? What will sustain you through that? This is why I preach so hard on the nature and character of God. It's not going to be some cookie-cutter Christian cliche. God, whatever you want to go grab something at a bookstore. What will sustain you through that is understanding and remembering the nature and character of God, that He is good, that He is loving, and that He is powerful, and that He is bringing everything to a completion. In the beginning, He created a good world. The kids studied it this morning. Man, we sinned. We broke it. We jacked it up. We fractured the universe. And so then God said, I'm going to fix it. I don't have to, but I love Him, and I'm going to fix it. And I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to send one who's going to be their substitute. He'll live the life that they failed to live. He'll die the death that they should have for their sins. And then He will rise again, validating the fact that He is the Son of God. He does have power to forgive. And I am going to bring them to myself. And so He starts lining out through the Old Testament. Prophets are prophesying about this. This guy's going to come. There's pictures and snapshots of what it's going to look like. And then Jesus shows up and says, I'm Him. And He dies and resurrects to rescue us and save us. And so remember who God He is. He's good. He's in control. He's sovereign. And He loves you and is for you. You say, how do you know that? I just talked about the cross. It proves it. I say it all the time. If God was not for us, He would not have sent Jesus to the cross for you. So He's for you. Remember that in those hard times. And so when questions come, don't freak out. All right? Don't freak out over questions. Don't freak out if you wonder why, but don't forget who God is. He's sovereign and He loves you. All right? And when we get that, when we recognize that, now we can move from wondering to living by faith, actualizing what we know, all right? Living by faith. It's chapter 2, verse 4. It's what happens in the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk's life. He goes from questioning to, all right, I see, you're sovereign, you're loving, you're good, all right, so I'm going to live by faith. And so the pathway to hope is not free of questions, but it's living by faith in the midst of those questions. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. All right, this is the song that Habakkuk writes. He wants to be like Chad and get a contract, maybe. I don't know if you have ever had a contract, but he wants a contract, so he's writing this song. You say, how you know it's a song? Because it says Selah all the time, and at the end it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Probably a song, all right? Look at verse 17 with me. He's been changed. He's moved. Though the fig tree should not blossom. Remember, he's complaining. God, where are you? All these things are going on. I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't like them. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. This is a bleak picture. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, even in the midst of that. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. All right, and so again, if you're taking notes, the path to hope is not free of questions, but it's living by faith, even when we don't get it. Because Habakkuk here, he's writing this song, but God's never answered exactly why this is happening, exactly why he's doing what he's doing. But recognizing who God is now, all right, and putting that into place, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is sovereign, that he is for him, Habakkuk now says, no matter what, no figs, no fruit, no cows, no sheep, no matter what, I'll trust you. Because I know that you're for me, and I know that you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but I know that it's happening. So I'll trust you. Now, what we do is we see that and we're like, wow, that is awesome. Way to go, Habakkuk. That is really, really cool. But Habakkuk's varsity level, all right? I mean, I'm not even on the freshman team. He's got a book of the Bible named after him. I wish I could be like that guy. But what we don't see, all right, is that getting this, all right, the truth is that getting this and living this way is not some sort of Herculean effort. It's liberating freedom for us. It's not for super saints, but it's for hope. It's for freedom, and it's solid ground and liberating for you and me, because again, when we get that God is sovereign, when we get that He is loving, that He's good, it's not on us to try to fix everything, because God's got it. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. But it's not on us. And so it frees us from that burden and from being crushed, all right? When we can still rejoice, and we'll be pressed down and we'll have questions, yes, but not crushed when life deals us a hard hand, because God's still on the throne. And when we get that, He's in control. He's in charge. He sits on the throne. Then that gives us, as the children of God, rest and peace and hope and comfort and even joy. Look at verse 18. All these things are going on. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, it is very, very easy for us. Very easy for us. All right? Both in our lives and to come in here and celebrate and sing and worship God with exuberance when things are going well, right? When you want to get married and you find the perfect person, when you want to have a child and you get pregnant, when you need a job and you get that perfect job, when you've got bills to pay and you've got money to pay them, when you have things to do and your health is good, easy to praise God. But when none of those things happen, and everything that you're anticipating and longing and yearning and hoping does not come to pass, and you're alone and you're sick and you're poor and you're suffering, it becomes very hard for some of us to rejoice. Very hard. And this is because far too often we've gobbled up the lie that joy is an emotion based entirely upon our circumstances. And this will trap you. What it means is, when my circumstances are good, then there's joy. Those circumstances go away, and I got nothing. I got nothing. And this is Habakkuk in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Everything's about his circumstances. But now, under the reality of who God is, Habakkuk's come to understand the wonderful truth that joy, real joy, not temporary, momentary happiness, is not a feeling based upon circumstances, but it's a lifestyle anchored in the truth of who God is, anchored in the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it's anchored, because it's anchored in truth, it's the only joy in the universe that can never be taken from you, ever. Every other God replacement we seek to find hope, joy, security, value, meaning, purpose in, all right, even good things can be taken from you in an instant. One phone call. That's all it takes. One phone call. And if your joy is ultimately set in your spouse, I'm not saying marriage is a good thing. I love my wife. But if my joy is ultimately set in her, or my joy is ultimately set in my kids, or my joy is ultimately set in my job and in my position and what I do, then no matter how much I try to lock it down, protect it, guard that thing, defend it, no matter what, I can't. And so one phone call and I'm done. My joy is done. My life is over. But joy in Christ can never be taken from you. Ever. It doesn't mean that you're not filled with sorrow, grief, pain, poverty, loneliness, death, that those things won't happen. All right, I don't even want to go there thinking about what would happen if my wife was, if I lost her, if I lost my kids. So it doesn't mean any of that, all right? We already said this is not free of questions. It's not free of hard times. But it does mean that your joy is anchored, because it's not predicated upon your circumstances being perfect, because circumstances change. But it's predicated upon the perfect finished work of Christ on the cross for you. That he came and lived the life you did not live. He died the undeserved death that you deserved to die for, and he rose again to give you a gift you could never earn, forgiveness of life, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. And because it's anchored on him and who he is, it cannot be taken from you. All right? But if it's anchored in something else, if it's based around having awesome circumstances, you will never have peace. Because circumstances are always changing, and you can't control them. And so in Christ, the waters are still going to hit. I mean, tsunamis are still going to hit. but the anchor will hold because the creator of the universe is the one holding you. And he's good. Look at verse 19 and we'll try to be done. God the Lord is my strength. All right, he's the one, even in these bad times, he's going to see you through. And so Habakkuk, though the fig tree, though the no blossoms, all right, not even seeds. If it doesn't bloom this year, there are no seeds for next year. So this is a prolonged, serious issue. Still says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. How many of you watched, I don't know if it's Discovery Channel or Animal Planet, but there's a series recently called North America. Any of you guys watch that at all? Got about a couple of you. All right, it's a series. It's kind of like Blue Planet or some of those other ones where it's like epic. It's huge. They HD, their satellites looking down on animals you don't ever get to see. And it was all about North America. And it opened up with a scene of mountain goats up on a cliff. Like, I don't understand how they're hopping around on these things and running around. It's just sheer. And they're even a newborn's hopping around, walking around on this sheer cliff. All right? Habakkuk's saying, that's what God's done with me. That's what God makes my feet like that. That trials and suffering and circumstances that are hard and dark nights of the soul and loss and mourning and evil and sickness and injustice, it piles up like a mountain that seems overwhelming and daunting, but God makes my feet like a deer and I climb. Okay, he carries me up there. He enables me to climb to the high places and survey the landscape. And clouds may block me from seeing everything, but even the little bit of what I can see, because I am finite, I am under the loom, even the little bit of what I can see is now being transformed into beauty because I know who God is and what he's up to. Even though I may not know the specifics, I know he's up to good. And that's what faith does. That's what faith does in our life. All right, one pastor put it like this. Faith sees the strong hand of God, the promises of God. It sees the provision of God, not the circumstances of life. And it climbs above them. And that's why Habakkuk can worship God, even in the midst of all this. Chaldeans coming down on Judah, going to destroy him, exile him, take him away. And that's why he can worship God. He trusts him. Even though he does not know exactly what he's doing, he trusts him, and he knows that God shows up for him every day. And so Habakkuk's a guy who's gone from saying, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, to a man who now says, do what you will, and I will rejoice and love you regardless. He's gone from being a guy who's saying, surely you would not do that. Surely no, God. Surely you would never do that. To, if you want to do this in your omnipotence and omniscience, then you'll also be the strength I need to walk through the season into high ground. And so my prayer for us this morning is likewise. That God would, in his grace and mercy, show us our inadequacy. Show us our finiteness, if that's a word. Show us our smallness. And instead of being beat up over that, I pray that we might finally be able to celebrate the fact that when we are weak, then we are strong. That God is our strength. That God is our joy. That God is our unshakable hope, even in the midst of questions we can't answer. Trust him. He's really good. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would so blow up our little caricature that we create of who you are, the little box we put you in, that you would so shatter that and replace it with a vision of your grandeur, that you created all things, the planets, going out to the stars, going out to the biggest stars, the billions of stars in our galaxy. That's one of billions of galaxies. And you're over all of that. You're spinning all of that. You tell a star when to explode, when to die, how to. You are in control of all that, and you're in control of the little intricacies of our life. Working them out, all of them, at the same time. to the praise of your glorious grace and to the good of your people. And so, God, help us. Help us in our weakness to trust you, that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You're not absent. You did not forget us. But even in your silence, you're still doing something if we can't see it, for your glory and our ultimate good. Help us to see it. Help us to trust you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.